The most important question that we can ask ourselves is this: where will I go when I die? The Bible gives us only two options: either heaven, eternal paradise, or hell, eternal torment. Jesus said that if you have not been born again, you will never see heaven. By saying born again, he was referring to a spiritual transformation that is so distinct and drastic that it symbolizes the death of your old way of life and the birth of a new life that is totally surrendered to Jesus. In John chapter 3, verses 3 and 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Heaven is God's dwelling place. In the past, he created the angels who dwelt with him in heaven. However, some of the angels, led by the devil, staged a rebellion against God. As a consequence, the devil and his angels will lose access to the heavenly places and will be sentenced to an eternal prison called hell. In Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for punishment." Adam's fall. Then God created the universe, including the heavens, the earth, the Garden of Eden, and the first man and woman. God gave Adam and Eve authority over the earth, and they had absolute freedom, or a free will, to do whatever they wanted. All the animals were friendly, food was bountiful, and it was a beautiful and perfect world, even by God's standards. There were no laws or rules, with the exception of one thing that was off limits. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Then Satan enticed and seduced Eve to sin. Satan's methods have not changed from the beginning of time. The same cycle of sin is repeated every single time sin is committed. The Apostle James exposed this cycle of sin. And if we learn to recognize and identify the different stages of this cycle, we can escape before we fall into many of the sin traps. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Here is the pattern. Number 1, temptation. Number 2, lust. Number 3, sin. Number 4, death. Also, the Apostle John categorizes sin into three specific areas. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world." Here are the categories. Number 1, lust of the flesh. Number 2, lust of the eyes. Number 3, the pride of life. Take note on how the serpent twisted God's words to deceive Eve and caused her to fall for his scheme. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw, which is temptation, that the tree, which was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree, desirable, lust, to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit and sin, ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The end result was spiritual death. All are dead and separated from God. God had commanded Adam and Eve, saying, "The moment you eat of the fruit, you will die." Did they die immediately? No. They did not die physically, but they died spiritually. They were separated and cut off from the life with God and spiritually dead. Since they were the first man and woman, they passed sin and death unto all mankind who were born after them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. God's plan, prophecy. Just after Adam's fall, God confronted the sinners, starting with the serpent, Satan. God cursed the serpent more than all the other animals and made him crawl and eat dust. Then God made a promise regarding Eve's seed, singular, referring to Christ. A man born of woman shall crush Satan's head. Speaking to the serpent, Satan, God spoke. First prophecy about Jesus and the cross. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, the sons of disobedience, and her seed, Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is where God began to reveal his plan of salvation to redeem Adam's race. And this plan was conceived in eternity before time began, and before the world was created. In Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 20, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The curse. Sin is in our DNA. Adam and Eve were given a perfect world, but there were consequences for their sins. He pronounced a curse over them, which brought cataclysmic consequences like death, sickness, pain, sorrow, suffering, and all the evil in the world. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Adam and Eve were cut off from God's presence and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And from that point forward, the DNA of sin, sickness, and death was embedded into mankind's genetic code. We are all born with a sinful nature and prone to disease and mental disorders, and it was all inherited from one man, Adam. Even the earth was cursed, and nature changed as a result of that one sin. It was a perfect world until one man sinned, and all the evils of mankind are traced back to that one sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all people, no one being able to stop it or escape its power, because they all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. And God of this world institutionalized evil. Besides the curse, there was another earth-shattering change that happened the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They forfeited the dominion they once had, and Satan assumed limited power on the earth, and he became the ruler of this world. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. As a result, Satan has set up an invisible hierarchy that rules over the earth by influencing governments, cultures, morals, and philosophies. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This system that the devil has set up, otherwise known as worldliness, is a way of thinking and doing things that is contrary and opposed to God and His kingdom. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. In Romans chapter 12, verses 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The law makes guilty. Years later, God looked to establish a people for Himself and made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel. He had 12 sons, which later became the 12 tribes of Israel. When Moses became the leader of Israel, God made a covenant with Israel and gave them the 10 commandments and 613 laws. These laws were intended to distinguish Israel from all the other nations and cause them to live a high moral life. But while Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai receiving the stone tablets that were being handwritten by God, the Israelites had already set up a golden calf and were worshiping it. The covenant of the law was broken before Moses ever came down from the mountain. This signified man's inability to be righteous before God by keeping the law or observing religious rules and routines. The law shows us our sin, then condemns us before God, then points us to the only one who can save us, and that is Jesus. In Galatians 2:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Galatians 3:10 and 11, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Romans 3:19 and 20. It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:23 and 24. Now before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, perpetually imprisoned, and in preparation for the faith that was destined to be revealed, with the result that the law has become our tutor and our disciplinarian to guide us to Christ. Those who are zealous for keeping the law and traditions of men become self-righteous, legalistic, judgmental, and full of religious pride, which only makes them worse sinners, more condemned, and blind, hypocritical fools, according to Jesus. Jesus gave scorching criticisms and loathed the religious law keepers, but showed mercy to the worst sinners. The most frightening thing is that they are blind to their own religious pride and bondage, but they will still be judging other people according to the knowledge they accumulated. The more we have been given, the more will be required of us. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and yet did not get ready or act in accord with his will be beaten with many lashes of a whip. But the one who did not know it and did things worthy of a beating will receive only a few lashes. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Good works, religious pride. Some may think that they can earn entrance into heaven as a payback for all the religious good deeds that they've done, or their religious works. The God who created the heaven and earth is not impressed by any of our works. Doing religious activities as a way of obtaining righteousness with God is a deception and spiritual pride. God looks at the thoughts, intents, and motives of the heart. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For we all have become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper, and all our deeds of righteousness are like filthy rags. We all wither and decay like a leaf, and our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, like the wind, takes us away, carrying us far from God's favor towards destruction. Enemies of God, children of disobedience. It's popular to say that we are all the children of God, but it's not true. We are all children of the devil until we are born again into God's family. We bear the likeness of our Father. If you lie, cheat, steal, and do evil deeds, then the devil is your father. God becomes your father by adoption, by being born again. If you are a child of God, it is mandatory that you adopt his moral character and accept his corrections. If you do not receive correction from him, you are not his child. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of lies and half-truths. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, therefore become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those who habitually sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Let's look back on what we've covered so far. Everything up to this point reveals that mankind's sin and rebellion makes us guilty before God and deserving to be sentenced to hell. The worst part is that most people are either blind to their condition or they would rather enjoy their sin than to have a relationship with God. So let's go over the facts one more time. We are under Adam's curse and live in a cursed world. We are born spiritually dead with sin embedded into our DNA. We live under Satan's sway and the influence of his worldly systems. We put ourselves under religious rules and laws that can only make us guilty before God. We deceive ourselves with false hopes that religious good works can save us from our sins. We are born enemies of God and are by nature children of disobedience and of the devil. We choose where we spend eternity, in heaven or hell, either by accepting or rejecting Jesus. After reading that list, you might say, it's impossible for anyone to be saved. And you would be right. The apostles were feeling the same thing. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God's plan, Jesus saves. Jesus is the answer to all mankind's problems. He restored everything we lost by Adam. Jesus is the second Adam, born without sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He paid the penalty for all mankind's sin. When he died on the cross, and by his death, burial, and resurrection, he fulfilled the law and the messianic prophecies, and he defeated sin, death, and the devil. So now, it is only by believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he paid the price for our forgiveness with his blood, do we receive God's free gift of salvation. There is no other way to be saved from God's judgment, period. 1 Corinthians 15, from 45 to 47. So it is written in Scripture, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, an individual. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 20. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God. I am the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God's plan, prophecy fulfilled. Jesus was truly man and truly God. From eternity, Jesus was the Word of God. He came to fulfill prophecy, display the character of God, and usher in the kingdom of God. Although he was God, he emptied himself of his divine power and did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had no advantage over us. He was tempted in every point, but he lived and died in sinless perfection. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. In him was life, and the power to bestow life, and the life was the light of men. Then in John chapter 14, verses 14 to 18, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Much of Jesus' life was foretold through the Scriptures. He would be born of a virgin by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would go to Egypt, and on and on. According to one source, there are 456 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. If we take just 8 of those prophecies, number 1, the place of his birth, number 2, that he would be preceded by a messenger, number 3, how he entered Jerusalem, number 4, betrayed by a friend, number 5, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, number 6, 30 pieces of silver would be thrown in the house of God, number 7, he would be mute before his accusers, number 8, that he would be crucified. The chances that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or be a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. To understand that, take 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars and lay them flat. They would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Paint one of those silver dollars red and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Then blindfold a man and send him through the whole state. He can only choose 1 coin. What are his chances of getting the red coin? The same as those prophets writing those 8 prophecies and having all come true in the life of any one man from their day to present. What about the other 448 prophecies? That goes way beyond human comprehension. The cross, victory and restoration. Everything that Adam lost, Christ restored. Everything that was against us, Christ defeated and destroyed the works of the devil. The cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness, absurd, and illogical to those who are perishing and spiritually dead because they reject it. But to us who are being saved by God's grace, it is the manifestation of the power of God. The cross brings unity between Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The cross reconciles enemies of God. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Through the cross, Jesus brings spiritual life and defeats Satan's powers. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemns us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Jesus defeated the devil. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Jesus removes the condemnation that was against us. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. "I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, a time is coming, and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, and is self-existent, even so he has given to the Son to have life in himself and be self-existent. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is a Son of Man, sinless humanity, qualifying him to sit in judgment over mankind. Do not be surprised at this, for a time is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out. Those who did good things will come out to a resurrection of new life, but those who did evil things will come out to a resurrection of judgment that is to be sentenced." God's plan, the kingdom. This is where God's master plan comes into play. God will have a kingdom free from rebellion, because he will screen everyone who enters it. Man has been given a free will to make his own decisions and allowed to choose to accept or reject God. Everything is one great big test. It's like the world is a giant amphitheater and our lives are on show. There's a myriad of unseen forces from heaven and earth that never cease from watching us. Mankind daily endures sickness, suffering, sorrow, hunger, injustice, and the like. And each situation is designed to reveal character and to contrast between God's children and the devil's. And when this life is over, each one will stand before God to give an account. The courtroom will be filled with multitudes of witnesses, and every thought, word, and action will be called into account before the judge, God Almighty. Then God will reward or punish each one according to what they have done. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited to us, the apostles, at the end of the line, like men sentenced to death and paraded as prisoners in a processional, because we have become a spectacle to the world, a show in the world's amphitheater, both to angels and to men." Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We just read about the second death, hell, and the lake of fire. What in this life is worth going to those dreadful places? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now is the best time to give your life to Jesus. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, or even if you will have a tomorrow. James chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there, and engage in business and profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, and then vanishes away." Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repentance. Repentance is always the first step to approach God. John the Baptist, Jesus, and all the apostles preach repentance as essential to turn to God. Repentance is acknowledging that you have sinned, turning away from sin, and then making things right. Repentance brings healing, forgiveness, and a clear conscience, and draws us closer to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape this snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. God wants us to acknowledge our wrongdoing and confess it to him. If you confess your sins to God, he is faithful to forgive and cleanse us because of what Jesus did on the cross. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness, our wrongdoing, everything not in conformity with his will and purpose. Praying to Jesus. Praying to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and take over your life is like an introduction handshake, which leads us to a lifelong friendship on your journey of faith. You should use your own words, but a simple first prayer to Jesus would sound something like this. Lord, I admit that I have sinned, and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from all my sins. And if your mind is in distress over any specific sin, ask for forgiveness for that right now. Lord, please help me to live in a way that pleases you and help me to turn away from anything that displeases you. I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and that you, Jesus, rose from the dead to give me eternal life. I surrender every area of my life to you, Jesus. Jesus, my life belongs to you. I have been bought with the price of your blood on the cross. So please take over my life now and live your life through me. In Jesus' name. Born again, the transformation. If you make a serious decision and sincerely pray to Jesus, your life will change. You will undergo a major transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where that verse says, be transformed, that word comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get our word for metamorphosis. This literally means to change form or character. An excellent example would be how the caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. We change from darkness to light, from rebellion to obedience, from Satan to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that you have a new life in Christ, your lifestyle should change. This is a new beginning. Your natural response should be a hunger for Bible reading, a growing need to talk to God in prayer. You'll want to find a good church that preaches the Bible where people are caring and involved. Your family and friends should see the difference in you, and this will be your opportunity to share Jesus with them and invite them to church with you. Jesus is with you. He is faithful to finish the work he begins in your life. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling into sin, and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless in the presence of his glory with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now and forever. Amen.